Morning. Is this on? Can you hear me? Okay, good. This is a rare occasion. I don't often have a microphone. If they try to hand me a mic, I say, oh, thanks. They didn't hand me a mic. They strapped me up. So preaching isn't usually what I do. Leading small groups, counseling, mentoring is what we do overseas. So I'm going to give you more of a teaching this morning than a preaching. But let's pray together as we get started. Lord, thank you for a chance to look at your word together. Pray that you'd guide my thoughts and my words, that I would only say what you would have me say, Holy Spirit. Pray that you'd soften our hearts to your truth, to make us responsive to your leading and your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to set this down. If I seem a little antsy this morning, it's just that I need to walk. I got some shots in my back at Mayo Clinic. I'm not the one at Mayo. Christy's really the one that needs the help, but they gave me a little help this week. But yeah, Kathy said we've been with World Venture for 7 years and in Austria almost 5. And I don't have pictures of the kids this morning, but our oldest, Nikayla, is getting married this summer and moving to Australia. I didn't authorize that, but our middle child, our son, Ethan, is going to be joining the Army this summer. Big changes. And our youngest, Elena, is 16. She'll be graduating in 1 year. So our family is going through a lot of transition, but it's good. We're holding on to the Lord, sometimes by our fingernails. But living overseas for 5 years, we've started to recognize that there are some similarities between living overseas and being a Christian. You might not connect with where I'm going, but I'm saying that a lot of times we feel like we're out of place. Maybe we don't understand what people are trying to communicate to us, or we feel uncomfortable. We don't understand why the people around us do things the way that they do. Remember, I'm talking about living overseas, but I'm also talking about being a Christian in the world. Sometimes we just feel awkward or just plain dumb, you know? Any middle schooler here who goes to public school can tell you, as a Christian in this world, we don't fit in, right? We're supposed to be good Bereans, though. Even though it feels true, we're supposed to look into the Word and see if it is true. So let's turn to the first passage, if I can get my clicker going here. John 15. If you're going to try to keep up in your Bible this morning, you're going to do a lot of flipping. I've got a lot of scriptures to look at, so you might just want to jot down the handles or follow along up top. John 15, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me, or it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So is it true that we don't really fit in? Well, Jesus said so. So yeah. If we are Jesus' disciples, if we're his followers, he says we're not of this world. We don't belong here. That's kind of bummer news. I mean, if we don't belong here, where do we belong? Where do we fit in? Let's jump to this next verse, Philippians 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. Okay, that sounds cool, but what does that mean? Like, how do I apply that to my life? It's true, if no matter what your driver's license or your passport says, your citizenship is in heaven. But we need to figure out, what does the Bible mean when it says this? The next passage here is Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith, tracking through all of these greats through Bible history. We come down to Abraham in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. We're going to jump to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. How many of us think this way on a day-to-day basis, that we're just passing through this life? It feels very natural for us to want to make a home of this world, to try to fit in, to try to belong, to hold on to things that really we're not meant to. But if this is true, if we are just passing through, how are we supposed to live? Just kind of pouting and being homesick and gazing into heaven, waiting for Jesus to come back and get us? Or no, I say no because it's not the end of the sermon. There must be more to say, right? But let's look at what 1 Peter has to say about our identity. Who are we? Who are we supposed to be? How are we supposed to live? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We've seen clearly now, more than once, that we really aren't supposed to belong here. Peter calls us sojourners and exiles. As long as we are on this earth, we have a purpose and a mission. How we live matters. Look back at this very last verse here on the screen. That they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What is that, the day of visitation? That's when Jesus returns, right? Well, how do people seeing your lives, why would they glorify God when Jesus comes back? Unless by seeing your life, they also are drawn to God and choose to seek God. So how you live matters. But sometimes you might say, I'm saved. Is that good enough? Can I just kind of do what I want to? Does it really matter? Doesn't God just want me to be happy? Well, let's look and see what the Bible says. Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If we're indeed God's people, we're supposed to look different. We're supposed to be different. Kind of like in the Old Testament, the Israelites, They were separate from, they looked different from the people around them in the world. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." We just celebrated Easter a couple weeks ago. We know the price. Sometimes it's hard to acknowledge and to remember, I am not my own. I can't just live for me. If I want what Christ offers, I'm making a transaction there. I'm saying, you're in charge. I'm going to follow you. And in 2 Corinthians 5, "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." It's pretty clear, but I don't want this to feel heavy. Jesus isn't a harsh taskmaster. He's not demanding. He does want us to be happy, but he wants us to be happy in him. He wants us to experience joy as we walk in his ways, because his ways are best. His ways lead to joy and life. That's what we see here in John 15. Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." How many of you want Jesus' joy in you? Yeah. I haven't, until I was studying this week, I hadn't seen Jesus saying, "My joy will be in you, and your joy may be full." That comes from abiding in him. It's not a gospel of works, but of grace. We don't earn our salvation. We don't earn God's love, but we receive it. At the same time, how we live matters. How we live matters to us. What we experience, joy, peace in his ways, and how we live matters to the people around us. We're going to see more of who we are here in 1 Peter 4. "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." So we are stewards, or other translations use managers, of God's grace. Do you know what that means? Do we keep all the grace kind of piled up for ourselves? No. We are responsible, you each individually are responsible for dispersing God's grace to each other. Peter, writing here, says, each has received a gift. You each have a gift. If you don't know what it is, get into a small group, get into some Sunday school classes, get in community and figure it out. But we need each other, especially because we don't belong. We're out of place in this culture. We need each other. We need the gifts of God flowing between each other to bless each other, to be managing well this grace that God's given us. But that's not all. We are also told here in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. We like that part. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We've spent a little bit of time overseas, but you've watched enough movies and TV. What does an ambassador do? Can you picture this? I mean, an ambassador is a representative or a messenger for their home country. They represent They explain, they live out the values and culture of their homeland. As believers, we represent heaven, right? This is what it's saying. We are ambassadors. We are supposed to represent heaven or represent God's kingdom to the world around us. Our lives are meant to show the world what God's kingdom is like. I don't know about you, but that hits me right between the eyes. Our lives are meant to show the world what God's kingdom is like. How are we doing? I would add, ambassadors are tactful, gracious, and winsome. It can be easy in this culture to be kind of an aggressive ambassador and think that we're standing for truth in ways that are not as winsome. There's this tension between truth and love, right? More than stewards and ambassadors, you are light in the world. Or you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they will see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Does that sound familiar? It kind of sounds like that verse we saw early on. The people around you see your life and give glory to God. How we live matters. It makes an impact on the people around us. This reinforces this idea that we are lights. Paul writing in Philippians, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Sometimes we focus so much on the culture and it's so evil. And okay, it is, but that's not our responsibility. We are what follows, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's our role. That's the part that we can own. Holding fast to the word of life. I say it again, our lives have purpose. We are sojourners. We are exiles passing through to a place that we're waiting for. But while we're here, how we live matters. Which sometimes maybe we don't feel that way. Or sometimes we just feel like I'm worn down by the world. I don't feel strong enough to deal with the challenges. I'm kind of broken myself. I'm not feeling like a very shiny light, right? Sometimes it can be hard with us in Austria dealing with the spiritual conditions of that country. Sometimes it's hard here with the way things are changing to feel like the darkness is snuffing out our light, but that's not the case. Light always affects its surroundings. But I want to say, if that's how you feel, it's okay to feel weak or inadequate or needy. It doesn't sound very American or manly, but it's okay to feel that way because our neediness is what drives us to Christ. To stay connected with Him, to live in constant dependence on Jesus. We see this verse a lot. You've probably heard it preached all the time. John 15, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Just stay connected to Jesus. Think about it. A branch doesn't bear fruit by grunting and straining and groaning. It just does what it's designed to do. Because it's connected to the vine, and the life of the vine is flowing in it and through it. And that's what it's designed to be. If we keep our hearts connected to Jesus, fruit will follow. But sometimes, when we're feeling beat down, we need this prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians 3. Paul prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. That's a crazy verse, because he's praying that you will know something that is beyond knowing. Like, what are you even saying, Paul? But you know, a lot of times the word to know in Scripture is it's more than just a head knowledge. It's an experiential knowing. So Paul's praying that we will know it in an experiential way, in a personal way, the depth of the love that Jesus has for us, that it would go beyond head knowledge, that we would be filled. We need to be personally, individually filled with God's love, to be reminded again and again. I need it to be reminded how much he loves me, how much he loves you today, right now, moment by moment, so that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. After Hebrews 11, with the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 12 starts out, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely." Sometimes when we feel weary, there's things that we need to get rid of in our lives. Maybe there's something that we're hanging on to, or something that's hanging on to us, that needs to be jettisoned. The author says here, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Other translations say fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's keeping that focus, keeping that vision in the front of our minds. One of my favorite verses in Psalms is by David. He writes this in Psalm 27. "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I will seek." It's a very personal exchange, but we can't see God face to face, and neither did David. This word face in the Old Testament is often used synonymously with presence. So, I will seek your presence, God. I will seek to be aware of the nearness that I have with you. Because God's created us to, yes, see the natural world, but we also have a real connection with him through his Spirit that needs to be trained and maintained, to keep that intentionality of being aware that he's near and he's available for our strength and our encouragement. This is the last verse this morning, 2 Corinthians 4. "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." We need to grow in this eternal perspective, to frame what happens in our lives on the timeline of eternity, so that we prioritize and we value the things that matter in the greater scheme of things. Hour by hour and day by day, we need to put these verses into practice, to look to Jesus, to seek God's presence, to seek his face. So over time, we're attuned to his nearness, whether you're at work, you're typing an email, you're driving, you're grocery shopping, you're doing laundry, that we're aware of his presence, that we're seeking the Holy Spirit's promptings, that we're reaching out to God for wisdom. Even in the middle of a tough conversation, we're saying, Holy Spirit, help me know how to respond to this person. We're being reassured by his peace or enabled by his strength. So I'd say as we wrap up this morning, it's helpful, or it's crucial even, for us to recognize that we are just passing through as foreigners in this world, that we aren't meant to belong here. It's okay sometimes that we feel that way, that we are part of a different country, a home that we actually are preparing ourselves to return to, and that along the way, we have the joyful privilege and responsibility to represent that kingdom to the people around us. And it's good to remember that we have a God who is near, who is constantly with us and in us, filling us with his love and enabling us to be the stewards, the ambassadors, the lights that we're meant to be for his glory. Let's close together in prayer. God, thank you that as we focus on you, as we open our hearts to you, you remind us who we are, and you remind us whose we are. I pray that these truths from your word would stick in our minds and hearts, that would come back to us through this week, that we would take ownership of our lives, that how we live matters, that we would see ourselves as the lights that you are creating us to be. We praise you for your nearness, for your love and your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.